Wednesday night's Thanksgiving Eve service. Remember, we were taking up a collection for Judith Collins and her missionary school there in to the Rendili people in Bala, Kenya. We had raised that evening $3,300. And so matched dollar for dollar, almost $7,000 are going to the Kenyan school there to help feed and clothe them during this famine. So I know we're going to get a letter back from Judith thanking all of you, but thank you very much on behalf of her. Let's turn our attention to the Lord's Word and John chapter 14, continuing in our series before the new year on glorifying God, what it looks like, and how you yourselves can glorify Him each and every day. And before we begin, let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are humbled before the mighty Word, the Word of Your Son, how He is revealed in majesty and glory, how He teaches straight to our heart and to our mind. Father, may Your people humbly bow before Your Word, that they might increase their joy, their love, their zeal after holiness. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In 1643, a very famous year in church history, the English Parliament went to the theologians and churchmen of England and said, "We have a need, and the need is for you to formalize some sort of doctrinal statement outlining what we believe, contrary to that of Roman Catholicism." And so for several years, from 1643 to 1648, the Westminster divines gathered together and created the Westminster Standards on the orders of the Parliament. They turned it into the Parliament, and the Parliament was very happy. And for a few years, they made that their doctrinal statement for the nation of England. Times came and times went, and by the wayside, the Westminster Standards were somewhat lost its influence. I remember very vividly in college reading a lot of Puritan literature, and they continually referred to this document called the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechisms. I'd never heard of that before. And so one day, by God's providence, I was looking through the school's library, and there was a book called Westminster Standards. And I remember picking up that book going, "Where in the world has this been? Why has the world lost this?" And somehow in 1992 or 91, I thought I had rediscovered this great doctrinal statement, only later on to learn that churches have held to it for years and years and centuries before I found it once again in the school library. The Westminster Standards were originally created for several purposes. One of the purposes was to kind of bring together a unity of believers regarding what God's Word teaches. And so the Confession and the Catechisms is a summary, you might say a Reader's Digest, of the doctrines of Scripture. What do you believe? And you can quickly point to it and say, "I believe this, this, and this, and here is the biblical evidence for why I believe it as so." And so the larger catechism was primarily designed for the ministers. That was what they memorized and looked to, because it has a lot of detail to the shorter catechism. The shorter catechism was designed for children and families to learn and memorize. And the Confession of Faith was designed in order to be recited and studied in the churches. And the Westminster Divines created about 7 or 8 documents, depends on how you count it, but 3 of those are pretty foundational to churches today: the Confession, the larger catechism, and the shorter catechism. Well, there's another document that has come into popularity in the last several years in Presbyterian churches, and that is the Children's Catechism. Sometimes it can be quite a long statement to ask a child, what is God, and you're expecting a response. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and His wisdom, being, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That can be a lot to memorize for a 2-year-old. And so the Children's Catechism has approached it trying to give some very quick, simple, biblical answers for what you believe. It starts out, "Who made you?" The answer is God. What else did God make? All things. Why did God make you in all things? For His own glory. How do you glorify God? By loving Him and keeping His commandments. You see, it's very practical. It asks the question, how do you glorify God? And it answers it by telling us there's two things. By loving Him and doing what He commands. That's what Christ was speaking about in John chapter 14, particularly in verse 15. He poses that question, that statement, that ultimate question, you might say, and statement, if you love me, keep, guard, follow, maintain my commandments. We like to talk about loving Jesus. That's a good thing to talk about. We're commanded to love Him. But that love in Scripture we know is so much more than just having an affectionate liking of Him. It's more than just saying, He's my buddy, He's my friend, I like Him. That's not what He's talking about here. This is a love of completely surrendering yourself to Him. It's a love that has an action. It's a love that is on display. It is a love that is measurable. See, when we like something, that is a very difficult thing to measure, that emotion of liking it or falling in love with it. And so Christ says, I'm going to show you how to measure, how to identify a true love of me. And that is, will you guard, keep, maintain my commandments? And immediately people can be filled with this almost dichotomy. I'm supposed to love, but keeping commandments, how do I love and keep commandments? I mean, that sounds like such an Old Testament thing, keep commandments. But we know from a biblical perspective that that's not an Old Testament or New Testament concept. That is a biblical concept that runs throughout all of Scripture. That God's commandments are good and valuable and display His character. And it ultimately displays His standard of holiness. Because that's the standard that Christ lived. That's the perfection that Christ set before Himself to do the Father's will. And how did He determine what the Father's will was? He followed the commandments, perfectly fulfilling them, the whole law, on our behalf and our benefit. But that does not negate the responsibility of men everywhere that call upon His name to submit to Him. Yes, I use that word. Submit to Him. We are not our own. We are His. And because we are His, we follow Him. He is the master. We are the disciple. He is the head. We are the body. He is God. And we are His creation. And so there is that relationship in which He gives us the commandments and we follow them. Now I need to say, once again as a preface, following the Lord's commandments do not, cannot, will never earn you merit in heaven. There is none of this weighing of evidence, the good things in your life versus the bad things in your life. There is none of that. Because simply being a human automatically puts the scale below any possibility for you to earn any merit or salvation. The keeping of commandments is not for your salvation. It does not make you a better person. It demonstrates what, according to our text? It demonstrates you love Him. See, our obedience is motivated not out of rules and regulations, and I need to have more positives than negatives, or I need to look better than that person, or I'm going to judge myself based on law versus not, you know, obedience versus non-obedience. Our motivation is one of, is there love in my heart towards God? And if there is, my life will demonstrate it. Now, that's what James talks about quite a bit. You say you have love. You say you have faith. Wonderful. Show me. Show me it is real. Show me it is true. And that's what Christ is saying. If you love me, show me it's real. And I'm not going to leave it up to you to determine how to show it to me. I'm going to tell you how to show it to me in the terms that I identify, in the way which pleases me the most. Who pleased God the Father the most in all of history? The Son. Jesus Christ. Pleased Him and glorified Him the most. It was the Son's glory to glorify the Father. It was the Son's privilege and honor and entire life to do the Father's will. The Son wanted to please the Father, and He did it perfectly. And His love for the Father was a perfect love, an obedient love, even to the point where the Son gave His life on the cross. Even to the point of death, the Son said, I will glorify You. I will follow You. I will honor You. I will obey You, even if it costs My life. Now, Christ several times, and the disciples are proof of this, demonstrate that sometimes God may call us to give us, God may call us for us to give of our very life unto Him as a demonstration of the reality of what God has done in us. This concept of loving the Lord is one that has filled throughout all of Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you're welcome to turn there, I have two passages, one in Deuteronomy and one in Leviticus. But just keep your finger in the New Testament as well. In Deuteronomy 6, a great passage that some of your Bibles may have a headline above that chapter that reads something like the greatest commandment or the primary commandment. Look at verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, I can't get to verse 5 unless I read verse 4. They just go together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You see, this obedience to God is not just one of my mind, not just one of my body and will. It is one of my heart. My heart is directed towards obeying and following the Lord. And what is the commandment that I should follow? Love Him. Completely love Him. Hold no area of my life back. No area of my life do I put in reserve and say, this is for me. Every area is His. He says, that's love. When you give yourself to Me, as Paul says in Romans, that is our reasonable service. It's not too high of an expectation for God to demand of us our entire life, our entire being, our mind, our soul, our strength, our heart. And we're to keep that commandment in our heart. It's supposed to guide us and direct us. It's supposed to lead us and guard us, our love for God. And God expresses what that love looks like throughout the rest of Scripture. Says, I'm number one. There's no other gods but Me. And so don't worship false gods. Worship Me. Don't take My name in vain. I am precious to you. So worship Me with preciousness. Don't serve other gods. Don't make idols. Worship Me according to Spirit and in truth. And beyond that, the Lord also says, not only do you love Me, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So not only is it a complete person type of love towards God, He also says in Leviticus, if you would turn there, Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 18. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. In most particular, it's the last portion of the verse, but let me read the whole verse of Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Jehovah. Look at that. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever heard anyone else talk about those two concepts, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself? Have you ever heard anyone else in Scripture kind of combine those two things as a motivation for our living? Yes, you have. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. And in Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ takes those two concepts, those two lofty commandments that summarize the whole law, and puts them together as the fullest expression of how we love God, how we demonstrate the reality that our life is sold to Him, that He is our King, our Father, that Abba, Father. For in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, well, starting in verse 34 starts the context. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Out of the over 600 different commandments that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had defined and identified in Scripture, and several added as well, they wanted to know what the chief primary commandment that they should follow is. And the Lord Jesus, or Jesus said to him in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love the neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Christ is saying in those two concepts, loving God and loving your neighbor, if you want to kind of condense the whole of Scripture, how should I live according to God? What does God expect of me? What does He want from my life? It's to love Him and love one another. That's the whole of it. To love Him and love one another. The whole of what God wants from your life is to love Him and to love one another. It is a lesson of love. It is a lesson of showing the true state of your heart. Is it easy to love God? Is it easy to love your neighbor? I can almost answer that one of two ways, so I'll answer it both ways. No, it isn't easy. As a sinful human being, with this sinful flesh, according to Romans 7, that still fights against God at times, it is hard to do that which is right and love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it is hard to love one another with a love that transcends how the other person treats me. It's hard to love as Christ loves. But yet at the same time, I can answer that, yes, it is somewhat easy to do, because if we read the rest of John chapter 14, verse 15 and following, I'm not doing it alone, in my own strength, by myself. Look at what we've already read, John 14, verse 16. "And I will pray to the Father." Look at this huge commandment, this huge statement of what the Christian life is summarized as in glorifying God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Immediately I am faced with that very strong reality, even as a believer, it is hard. It is hard to love Him as I should. It is hard to love one another as I should. It is hard to love biblically, with purity, without seeking my own self to be gratified and served. So Christ says, "And I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another comforter or helper, that He may abide with you forever." Ah, that's what I needed. I'm given this lofty statement to demonstrate my love towards God through obedience, a wholehearted obedience. And then He says, "Don't worry. I know it's hard. My cross is difficult to carry. But I will make it light and easier. I give you the Holy Spirit." It's just what I needed. I love accountability with one another, but there are just some times where you cannot always be with one another for accountability. And so he sends someone that we are accountable to for our very thoughts. He knows them. Our very desires, he sees them. The very hidden things that we keep from the view of others, the Holy Spirit is there indwelling us, knowing the thoughts, knowing the actions, knowing the intent behind our words and behind our actions. He knows our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. You see, the Lord knows that this task of demonstrating my love towards him, my obedience to his commandments, is a difficult thing. And even in this difficult thing, which he could demand and does demand of all his creation, he says to his children, I will not leave you alone in this task. I will send you a comforter. One who helps, comes alongside, bears you up, prays for you when you don't even know what to pray for, guides you when you feel lost, reveal my Son unto you when you feel the world has clouded you. He parts the cloud and lets you see the sun in his radiance. He cuts to the heart and uses the word to show you sin from truth, and then the path to confession and repentance. Yes, it may be difficult to love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, but he hasn't left it for you alone to bear. That task of a self-giving, self-sacrificing love. He has given us the Holy Spirit, and he will comfort us. See, Christ further on says in verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The unity Christ and the Father and us in Christ. And look at verse 21 again. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. He's restating verse 15 again in different words, but the same concept. This concept of self-sacrificing love. What does it look like? And are there promises attached to it? He says, this is what it looks like. You keep my commandments. You have them and keep them. Now we have to ask ourselves, what really are the commandments that Christ is talking about here? Well, he's talking about the two. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And loving your neighbor as yourself. But can we define those into concrete terms that I can really get my hands around and realize, am I fulfilling this debt of love that I have towards Christ out of a thankful and cheerful heart? What are those commandments? Besides looking at the Ten Commandments, he has filled this word with what honors him and pleases him. What honors and pleases him is a heart that acknowledges him as sovereign, and a heart that acknowledges that sin, and a heart that acknowledges I am unable to set my own standard of holy living. I am unable to set my own standard. I am unable to set the standard of others, and I'm unable to set my own standard. And so, Father, show me the standard by which I demonstrate holy living unto you. That is not looking towards merit, but in appreciation of grace. It's a reliance upon the Father to guide and direct our steps. And where do we find that guidance and that direction? It's what David said in Psalm 119. Your law Your word. Your word guides and directs me. It puts me on the straight and narrow path. It puts me on that path that leads unto holiness and righteousness. It is by following and being consumed with His word and appreciation for what Christ has made you able to do. You see, if we begin the process of trying to live according to God's word without Christ, without having His righteousness as our own, without having faith in Him, if we try to live a holy standard without love, if we try to be obedient to the rule of law without the rule of Christ in our heart, it is nothing more than being a Pharisee. Obedience without love is just as wrong as declaring you have love, but you have no obedience to the truth. It is inseparable for the believer to have both. A love for God that demonstrates itself in holy living. And it is hard. It is difficult. Therefore, we have a comforter. And further on in verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Do we grasp what he is saying in that verse? Do we grasp the eternal ramifications? Do we grasp the awesomeness? I don't even have a word for it. How revolutionary, how vitally vital it is of what is being taught in that verse. Listen to it. If anyone loves me, if my heart, my soul, my mind, and strength, it is His, He will keep my word. I.e., my life will look like whose life? Jesus' life. I will then be a Christian, one who is Christ-like and follows Him as my standard of living. Then, my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. That's God making that promise. That God will make his abode, his presence. Has he not promised? Oh, we need to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Yes. 1 Corinthians 6:19. I know that we briefly touched upon this in an earlier sermon, just as looking to the verse in particular. But he talks about in chapter 6, these things that glorify God, particularly in verse 12 and following. And he says in verse 19, this is Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Remember, that's whom Christ promised he would send to his people. The Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that your body, that the Holy Spirit resides within you? That he's not just somewhere out floating around, but he resides in you. He has you as a particular place of dwelling. Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. And Paul tells us why that ownership has changed in verse 20. "For you were bought at a price." What is that price? Son's blood. The Son's death. His perfect life was the price that you were bought with. Redemption accomplished and applied. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, or in your heart, your will, which are God's. See, that's what Christ promised in John chapter 14, isn't it? He says, "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." He's promised it. And Paul says, look at how it's fulfilled and look at how it lives. Therefore, Paul and Christ are talking about the very same thing. That if I love him, if this is true of me, then I have the responsibility. That's a tough word because that puts in our mind sometimes something negative. I have the joy. I have the joy and the privilege, therefore, to glorify him with my whole life. With my private life, with my thoughts, with my family life, with school, with the government, with the world, with the unbeliever, every aspect of my life then. The Holy Spirit guides and directs me to glorify the Father. We will come to him and make our home with him. But verse 24, back in John chapter 14, has a difficult verse. He who does not love me, verse 24 of John 14. So far we've been talking about all of those who love Christ. All of those who love God, love their neighbor as themselves. All of them have this responsibility and joy and privilege of having the Holy Spirit reside within us so that we might glorify God with our whole body and our spirit. But here's a warning. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, first of all, I want to take the last part of that verse first. Christ is saying here, these are not just simply my words. These are God's words. As if it wasn't enough that Christ said them because he is God. But he is demonstrating a relationship of authority here. He's saying it's coming from the top down. God the Father is laying this out very clearly and plainly. And I am bringing you this message from him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. These aren't just simply my words. These are the Father's words. He's adding to that truth the heaviness of who it is coming from. You know, it's different to say in some households, if a mother tells a child, you know, pick up your plate, put it into the kitchen. There tends to be some more of a seriousness maybe on the behalf of the child. Your father said, make sure you pick up your plate and take it into the kitchen. It's sort of what Christ is saying. The Father has said this. If you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. What did Christ say to one of the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? You've got lots of good works. You do a good thing about denying bad doctrine and fighting against it. But I've got something against you. Do you remember what it was? You've left your first love. You've substituted all those good things for the thing that matters the most. Do you love me? It's almost as if Christ is talking to Peter again and talking to us. Do you love me? Well, feed my sheep. Do you love me? You know I do. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? I know. I love you. Feed my sheep. Follow my word. How do we glorify God? By loving him and doing what he commands. That means your life, if you claim to be a Christian, your life must look differently. And James says it's not just a matter of declaring that you have love, or declaring that you have faith, or declaring that you're a Christian. It's obvious the way you love God and the way you love one another is real. Do you see that about yourself? That is not just mere words of love and platitude of likeness towards God, but is it demonstrated love? Knowing that you cannot fulfill the law perfectly, Christ has. But knowing out of gratitude as our reasonable service, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, I am now therefore to glorify God in my body. Is that demonstrated in your life? Is it demonstrated in your life with regularity? And not just moments here and there in the past. But is it there today? Will it be there tomorrow? A love for God and a love for one another that is visible, transparent. Love for one another and love for God. You don't want to be like the church at Ephesus, which has lost your first love. You don't want to be like verse 24, who says, "Oh, I love, I love, I love," but you never follow His word. First step is, you need to know what His word says. You need to know what He expects of you. You need to know what He expects of how you think, how you should feel, how you should respond and react, how you should lead and guide, how you should forgive and nurture, how you should stand strong on the conviction of His word. I know it's heavy. I know it may seem like it's a burden and lays a lot upon you. But I want to read and just remind you of what He has already said. "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." How do you glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for Your mercy to be upon us. For what You have called us to do is to deny the flesh, which is very strong, which the world presents as good, but it is to deny our flesh. Lord, encourage us with the beauty of Your word. Encourage us with the strength of Your Son and the perfection of His work. May we, Father, rely upon it day in and day out, and in faith believe upon it, that our lives might reflect love. Love for You, and love for each one who is gathered around us today. Father, may we love one another, and may we love You in a way that glorifies You as we follow Your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.